Okay. So we'll read those questions and responsively, and then I'll have a few Bible verses to read, and then we will move on from there. So, still passing them out. That's okay. Let's read these questions and answers responsively. It is by faith alone that we share in Christ and all his blessings. Where then does that faith come from? The Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it through our use of the Holy Sacraments. What are the sacraments? Sacraments are holy signs and seals for us to see. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and might put his seal on that promise. And this is God's gospel promise, to forgive our sins and give us eternal life by his grace alone because of Christ's one sacrifice finished on the cross. Are both the word and sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground for our salvation? Right. In the gospel, the Holy Spirit teaches us, and through the holy sacraments, he assures us that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacrifices did Christ institute in the New Testament? Two. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Very good. And I will, you don't have to follow along. There's a number of Bible verses, and you'll be flipping and flipping and flipping. If you want to try to keep up, that's fine. But I'll try to read through these, and we'll get a kind of a spattering of texts that support what we just read. So Genesis 17:11. This is God instituting the sign of the sacrament of circumcision, or the sign of circumcision, and this is what he says. This is God's word. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And then if you move ahead to Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. So circumcision is not just a matter of the flesh, is it? Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, verses 11 and 12. This is God's word. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believed without being circumcised so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So there's faith going on in all of this. And then Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. This should sound very familiar. This is God's word. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." This is the word of the Lord. Let's say a prayer. Fathers, we have read your word and considered the matters of faith and the sacraments, and yes, the gospel, the good news of our salvation. I pray that you would increase our faith and help us to understand these things, that we may be moved to an eager repentance and thanksgiving and supplication before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let an evening service like this, wherein we are especially asking for the Lord's blessings through our concerted fasting and prayer, it may be tempting to turn away from our study in the Heidelberg Catechism to something else that might seem more relevant for us this evening. Although when I glanced at what the Lord might have for us next in the Heidelberg Catechism here, I realized this was an excellent topic for us to consider this evening. It's an unsuspecting topic, no doubt, but excellent and fitting. This is a set of questions on the sacraments. The sacraments. If there was anything we might think of last to talk about in a service like this, it might be just this. We often have a very indifferent or a very confused interest in the sacraments these days. And by that, I mean most people have a very low view of the sacraments. There's something we do in church. That's the sacraments. There's something we do in the church. We get baptized. We take communion. Oh, and aren't there more sacraments than, I mean, how many of them are there? Why exactly do we do these strange things, these rituals? Isn't the Lord's table just a way to remember Jesus so we don't forget him? Those are things that I've often heard growing up in the more broader evangelical context. And folks, the sacraments are incredible blessings from God to us for our increased faith and our increased assurance. God intends to use his sacraments to instill exactly what we've been praying for throughout this service. He intends to use the sacraments, yes, to stir up within our hearts repentance, gratitude, and hopeful expectations in Jesus. That's what they're all about. They're about the gospel. God is literally appealing to our physical senses through these sacraments in order to stir these things up within our souls. And yes, I think this is a wonderful way to close our service this evening. And yes, it's a wonderful way to prepare for Communion Sunday next Sunday. There's no way I'm skipping this. So we just took time to commit ourselves to prayers of repentance, prayers of thanksgiving, and prayers of supplication and hope. When we remember our baptism or when we are at the Lord's table of grace, those are precisely the matters which the Lord himself is impressing upon us through our baptism and through the Lord's table. God, believe it or not, he created us to be physical creatures. He created us that way. He created us with physical needs. And in the gospel, through the sacraments, God meets us in those needs. And yes, we understand those needs, don't we? If a married couple starts hurting and they're not really sure what's going on in their relationship, they're just not seeing eye to eye anymore, and the wife feels very left alone and kind of destitute. Why aren't you loving me? And so the husband starts buying all kinds of flowers and takes her out for dates, and there's still something that's missing. What is going on? And then the husband goes to one of his friends for some marital advice. Well, when was the last time you gave your wife a hug? When was the last time you held her hand? Oh, I guess it's been a while. Goes, gives his wife a big old hug, holds her firmly. What happens at that point? There's something physical and yet something profound. I am communicating to you in my firm, loving embrace. There's a communication going on there. I love you. I love you. I will support you. I will hold you up. We are physical creatures. And sometimes we communicate, like there's communication that happens in that capacity. There's needs. There's reassurance. The wife says, oh yeah, he really does. I'm reassured. He does love me. Or does a child not feel loved and protected and provided for when dad goes the extra mile and buys a gourmet pizza from the local pizza joints that everybody loves? Yep, mom and dad love me. They're providing and taking care of me. They got things in order. I can taste it. I can feel it with this pizza. They love me. They're providing for me. God created us to be tangible, physical creatures. And more than this, especially now that sin and brokenness has entered in the world, we have needs that we need to be reminded of our brokenness and our need for repentance. We have this need to be reminded that God's grace is sufficient, that Jesus has done everything necessary for our fellowship with God. We have this need to be reminded of our eternal hope that, yes, Jesus is still with us. He's still interceding for us. We can pray to him. We can offer our supplications to him. We do have hope. We have this need to be reassured of all these things and reminded of all these things. So when God gives the message of the gospel, he presents it complete with word and sacrament. And yes, it's intended to move us to repentance and thanksgiving and hope. So in a word, we're going to take some time to first think about the nature of the sacraments, as our catechism questions lead us in that discussion. And then in conjunction with the service, we'll consider how the sacraments altogether walk us through that process of repentance and thanksgiving and hopeful supplications before our Lord. So think about the nature of the sacraments. Our catechism questions and answers this morning are mostly interested in helping us see the nature of the sacraments. They are outward. They're visible signs and seals of the gospel, which is otherwise communicated to us through God's word and through his Spirit. The Westminster Larger Catechism points out that there are two parts to any sacrament. The one, an outward and sensible sign, used according to Christ's own appointment. And then the other, an inward and spiritual grace that is therein signified. The outward visible sign, and then the inward grace that's being signified, that's being communicated to you. There's two parts to a sacrament. So we saw a hint of that in Genesis 17 when God said, "You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant." That is a sign of the spoken promise between you and me that we've figured out here, that I've made with you. And then, of course, God even talks about circumcision in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, as fundamentally the substance of it is spiritual. It's circumcision of the heart. That's what we're really after. Faith. The true substance of circumcision or any sign and sacrament, yes, there's two parts, the outward and the inward, but the real substance of it is that spiritual substance. It's the matter of faith, the heart, belief, and what God is doing spiritually and what he's communicating through that visible sign. Kevin DeYoung references the old Augustine quote, where Augustine is known for saying that the sacraments are visible means of an invisible grace. Your baptism is a visible means of God communicating and declaring an invisible grace to you. You're washed. That's good. Feel it as you're being baptized. Watch that as someone else is being baptized and you remember your own baptism. You were washed that way. The same is true with wine and bread. No, they don't in and of themselves have grace. Yes, they are ordinary elements which God is pleased to use by his grace through his Spirit, through our faith to convey his grace. God, by his grace and Spirit, is really and truly present spiritually through the sacraments that as he signifies and seals and confirms his gospel promises through these visible means of grace. The only way they become effectual is if we receive them by faith as visible promises and as the Spirit works these promises into our hearts through those visible, tangible sacraments. Is it possible for a wife to receive a hug from her husband and not have any confirming reassurance upon her? Yes, it is, actually. A wife can receive a hug, a visible way of communicating something spiritual, and the wife feels nothing. She's callous toward her husband. Faith is necessary if you're going to benefit from the sacraments, folks. The only way that wife feels reassurance is if she has the faith that, okay, I really believe my husband means this, and I'm reassured, and that makes me feel much more secured and loving and loved and protected and desired. By faith, you need to receive what God is communicating to you physically. I love how our catechism puts the spiritual word, the word and God's benefits, together with the outward visible signs of that word. That was most clear in question 67 there. Question 67, I'll just read it again. Are both the word and sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only grounds of our salvation? Right. In the gospel, the Holy Spirit teaches us, and through the holy sacraments, he reassures us that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice. That's beautiful. The Holy Spirit is teaching you through the gospel, through the sacraments. He's reassuring you through the sacraments that Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient for all things. We're talking about being taught by God at the table. He's teaching us at the table. We're talking about being reassured by God at the table and at our baptisms. I find that most Christians today, outside of our Presbyterian circles, as they're influenced by a broader evangelicalism, what I find is that they believe they are saying something to God through the sacraments rather than God saying something to us. That's how I generally hear people talking about the sacraments. They might say they are dedicating their lives and communicating their faith to the world and to God at their baptism, and then they are saying, yes, I'll remember Jesus and not forget him at the Lord's Supper. That's not how this works. God instituted these sacraments. He picked the waters of baptism. He picked baptism to communicate something about Jesus' washing and purifying salvation. He picked the bread and the wine to communicate something about Jesus' body and blood and his forgiveness. He's the primary speaker. And he's communicating all of this to us. That should be reassuring. Deeply reassuring. That he even cared so much to communicate this even through these visible means that we can feel and taste and touch. Now, I said we'd take a moment to consider how the sacraments lead us to consider what we've been doing this evening, repentance, thanksgiving, and hope. In light of recent events at Covenant, we have fasted this Lord's Day and with a concerted effort that God would move us to a more sincere repentance and deeper thanksgiving and an eager expectation of all this hope. Those are all things that we see in the Bible. When people fast, it's also what we see in the sacraments. Think about the matter of repentance. This one, I know, is impressed upon us fairly heavily every time we partake of the Lord's table, isn't it? The Lord's table is supposed to have a cleansing effect, a humbling effect upon us. You are literally sitting at God's table, which he laid out before you. If God invited you to dinner, do you think you might have some fear and some heart-searching to do before you take a seat at his table? God does take his table seriously, and nearly every Christian tradition has understood that there is a necessary weightiness and a need for repentance which accompanies the Lord's table. You cannot just partake of his grace flippantly. I'll read 1 Corinthians 11 as an example. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself therefore, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have even died. That's heavy. Yes, it's a table of grace and kindness, although it's still the table of the holy, sovereign, all-knowing God. There's no getting around the severity and weightiness of this. His grace, it is free, but it's not to be treaded upon lightly. It's to be received by a humble, repentant faith. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and by his grace, he will then exalt you. Although it is really the ordinary Christian life. And that's what's so shocking about this. That's the beauty of the table, really. It's what we call it the ordinary means of grace, right? Not the extraordinary means of grace that we do like once, I mean, some traditions do once a year. I'm not a huge fan of that. And I'm going to explain why in a minute here. It's the ordinary means of grace. It's something that we ordinarily do. This kind of repenting is something we ordinarily do. It's something the early Christians did weekly, it would seem, the Lord's table. So yes, it's weighty, but folks, so is the whole of the Christian life. It's weighty. We are called to live the Christian life, karam deo, before the face of God. We're to live in continual repentance and faith. In some respects, we should always be ready for the table to partake. We should always be ready to meet the Lord at his table. It is his table of grace. God never takes it to be a light thing when we take advantage of his grace. And yet, it's grace, folks. It's right there, always available, always making repentance wholeheartedly available for you without any fear of his judgment or wrath. There's always a debate about how often communion should be observed, given just this matter. If communion is that weighty, wouldn't we be better off approaching it with more reverence, maybe once a year, maybe three or four times a year? And I've said before, folks, that, and I've said this, I think, in Bible study, that the work of repentance and faith should not, and I'll say ordinarily, the work of repentance and faith should not ordinarily be exhausting. It's the Christian's ordinary life. If we are keeping our records of wrongs before God short, repenting regularly, often, daily, before things get big, that's ordinary Christian living. If we're doing that, and we're doing it because his grace is always available, then repentance should not be exhausting. Perhaps it will be painful on occasion. You did something really stupid. It happens. But confess it before it gets even more stupid. Be done with it. Lay it at the cross. Jesus has died for that. Repentance and faith should ordinarily not be exhausting, but encouraging and hopeful and freeing. We are repenting unto grace because of grace unto life. When we repent, we get life and forgiveness from God. Repentance, folks, it gets exhausting when we stop repenting and the sin grows and it gets awful hard to expose. It gets awfully embarrassing, awfully consequential. That's when it gets exhausting and even fearful. Even though all the while, yes, maybe it's the list gets long, 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 long. I have not really been tending to my sin and repenting for a while. God's grace can deal with that too. You can clear that list pretty quickly too. Lord, forgive me. If you need to go talk to somebody, go talk to somebody. Repent in that way. But even as we confess our sins to brothers and sisters, is there not forgiveness? Because of Jesus. It's the ordinary Christian life. I'm of the opinion that the Lord's table should be more regular, in part because it's a regular, visible reminder that we need to keep our repentance regular. We need to keep our list of sins against God short. Lord's table is coming in a week. Lord's table is coming in a few weeks. I don't want this to get long. In fact, this is a joyful thing. This is a freeing thing. God is offering grace. I'm excited to be nourished and edified at the table of grace. Communion, the Lord's table, regularly, is meant to establish a healthy rhythm, a healthy check of repentance and faith. It's a real blessing, folks. The more we do it, the more we will be encouraged to keep our repentance regular. So the sacraments cultivate regular humility and repentance. Next, they cultivate thanksgiving. Perhaps the most edified I have ever been at the Lord's table was when I attended a church which they took a concerted effort to connect the preached word on any given Sunday to the Lord's table. They celebrated the table every week, which I'm not saying we have to do, but this church did the Lord's table every week, and the minister always concluded his sermon with a seamless explanation of how God is, what he would say is something to the effect of, God is presenting these very truths which we've been talking about in this sermon to you through this bread and through this wine. And he would make specific connections, and folks, the gospel, the specific John chapter 8, verse 23, it's right here being offered to you visibly. The gospel, this is the gospel. If you're preaching the gospel from any text, is it not there? Is God not offering it to you, even sacramentally, visibly? Would that not be all the more reassuring as you close the Lord's table, close the sermon, connecting the word with the sacrament? Folks, that is beautiful. I've never been more edified by the sacraments. Do you realize how much blessing God is communicating to you through your baptism and through the table? Any gospel promise that is ever preached about Jesus from that pulpit can be intimately connected, communicated to you through the sacraments. We already saw in question 67 that God is pleased to teach us and reassure us of his gospel benefits through the sacraments. No doubt, when we are taught and more deeply assured of these benefits, that God is for us and protecting us and helping us, right? Okay, Jesus, he's forgiven us. That's what, the body and blood, he sacrificed. What does that then mean? It means he's also protecting us. It means that he's also preserving us. It means that he's also satisfying us. All of those blessings that come from forgiveness. Thomas Watson said of the sacraments, "Would it not be an encouragement to a subject to hear his prince say to him, 'You will honor me and very much please me if you go to my pile of gold and dig out as much gold for yourself as you can carry away?'" That would be a wonderful thing to hear from your prince. It'd be glorifying to the prince. You'd be very happy. You'd be very happy because your prince is so wealthy and so generous. Prince is glorified in that. And then Watson continues, "So it is for God to say, 'Go to the sacraments, get as much grace as you can, dig out as much salvation as you can, and the more happiness you have, the more I shall count myself glorified.'" It's a beautiful imagery. Go to God's storehouse of gold, the gospel, which is, you can dig it out, you can put it in your body and be reassured. Folks, we have so much to be thankful for. The sacraments are one way God tells you as much. Remember, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Lots to be thankful for. So we've seen that the sacraments stir up humility and thanksgiving. And now, let us consider that they also stir up hope and supplications. Jesus said, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins." So, where there's forgiveness of sins before God, there's unthinkable hope, is there not? God is for you. He's forgiven you. He is 100% there to say, "I am now your Father. I will protect you." All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus because of this. So then what did Jesus say after he told his disciples to drink the wine, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins? What did he say next? He said, "I tell you, I will not drink it again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." This is forward thinking, folks. The Lord's Supper communicates that our good Lord does and will establish seasons of refreshing and joy and feasting and fruitfulness after sins are forgiven. After we've repented and trusted in him, after he's forgiven us, the Lord's feast will come. Jesus here, I believe, is immediately speaking of the marriage supper of the Lamb. That definitively will come. Although, will he not grant us his refreshing grace today? He's forgiven us. Will he not grant us a table to feast upon today? He instituted a meal that we are to enjoy regularly, right? How does that not communicate hope and refreshment and nourishment to you? When his people repent and trust in him and walk before him, he gives them a feast of grace. That's what we're praying for. 100%. And because the sins are forgiven, because Jesus' blood is spilled, folks, there is a feast of unthinkable grace and hope. And it will all culminate in the marriage supper of the Lamb when all things are made new. So much hope. So much hope. So, brothers and sisters, approach the meal this coming Lord's Day with humility and repentance. Approach it with much thanksgiving for his abundant grace, and approach it with an eager hope and expectation that he will refresh us and strengthen us. He's given us a meal for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for your word of promise. We thank you for what you did for us on the cross, that our sins are covered. Jesus' blood is spilled. Your wrath is satisfied. Lord, we thank you for communicating and accomplishing this promise, this salvation. And Father, we even thank you for communicating it to us through these felt, physical means of your grace, the sacraments. And Lord, I pray that as we feast this coming Sunday, that we would be so moved to repent, to trust in you, to be thankful for the gospel, and to be hopeful in all things. For you have done it. Amen.